Good evening and welcome, dear friends. So wonderful to join you again this evening. And we begin in the name of the Father transcendent, the Son omnipresent, the Holy Spirit immanent, the most holy Trinity. Glory now and glory always. Amen. So our candle is again lit as a sign and symbol of the light that is always with us. And this evening, as we gather together to practice resurrection, laying down our chosen selves for another in vulnerability and openness to the new, we affirm that our shared intention matters. Not only for ourselves, for all humanity, past, present, and to come. So we ask the conscious circle of humanity, the communion of saints, to pour down upon us wisdom and give us the openness of mind to receive it and transmit it. And maybe once again, we can offer ourselves as food for the archangels. So we begin that remembering that we are in the fifth week now of Easter and wonder, what does crucifixion and the resurrection have to do with us now at this time? And in tonight's opening reflection, we're widening our view of our lineage and receiving a word from Soren Kierkegaard. He was a Dutch philosopher who lived in the 19th century. He was born on May 5th, 1813, and he lived to be only 42 years old. He was considered to be the father, if you will, of modern philosophy as we know it. And the reflection that we're going to hear this evening was written when he was only 30 years old. So it was extraordinary. And having lived only 42 years, actually, which was about the average age at that time, we wonder as we sit here so far removed with him in linear time, where our average age is now double his. But we take in his words because we're going to enter into the topic of programs for happiness and the afflictive emotions that they engender when they are thwarted. So he has this reflection from his book, Either Or, A Fragment of Life. The unhappy person who is one who has his ideal, the content of his life, the fullness of his consciousness, the essence of his being, in some manner outside of himself. The unhappy man is always absent from himself, never present to himself, absent either in the past or in the future. This adequately circumscribes the entire territory of the unhappy consciousness. The unhappy one is absent. The unhappy one is absent. So we wish to enter into and abide in the present, where there is infinite possibility. May it be so. So as we prepare to enter into a place of deep stillness, a place of imminent trust and listening and receptivity to all the influences that are streaming to us at this moment from the higher realms, we position our bodies upright, back straight, strong back, heart open, heart vulnerable, and mind in directed attention. And we breathe. Again, we breathe in deeply all of the most hidden parts of our being. Everything that would be hurt, everything that seems dark and harsh, shameful, maimed and ugly, irreparably damaged, unforgiving and unforgivable, resistant, and hold it and lift it, transubstantiate it in our being as whole, as lovely and radiant in light. We do this on behalf of the world, everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world and all creation. We hand over the complexities of the day. We hand over the plans for tomorrow. We hand over the anxieties and small fears of our hearts. We lay down all that is our constructed life in order to yield to the divine human life. We stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so we enter into the prayer of Lectio Divina. I will share the screen with you for our reading, which will be read three times with a silent pause in between each reading. Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. Why spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what fails to satisfy? Heed me, and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Come to me heedfully, listen, that you may have life. And in this intimate conversation, the listener in you will hear and begin to stir energies that have never been experienced. Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. Why spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what fails to satisfy? Heed me, and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Come to me heedfully, listen, that you may have life. And in this intimate conversation, the listener in you will hear and begin to stir energies that have never been experienced. Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. Why spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what fails to satisfy? Heed me, and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Come to me heedfully, listen, that you may have life. And in this intimate conversation, the listener in you will hear and begin to stir energies that have never been experienced. And so it is. I invite you now to share what you receive from this passage, or you're gazing upon the image, that extraordinary image, and give us a blessing of your gift. If you will raise your hand, you'll be called upon. JC.
I heard the very last line of that. In this intimate conversation, that we will begin to. Energies will begin to be stirred that have never been experienced. Mm-hmm. And I felt some force in hearing that statement, because I do wish to experience those types of energies that haven't been experienced yet.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, JC. Camille.
What stood out for me was the last half of that scripture, where it was talking about that we should heedfully listen, and the listener will be able to stir energies, like JC was saying, that have never been experienced. That to me is one of the most profound encouragements for centering prayer that I've ever heard, really expressed in a way that makes my heart smile. I've always heard that we should listen twice as much as we talk, because we have two ears and one mouth. But I just, I was attracted to that so much because of the connection I found with the centering prayer practice.
Thank you, Camille. And isn't it extraordinary that those words were Maurice Nichols, actually, those last words? Yes. Well,
yes, even more so.
Yes, even more so. Thank you. Someone else like to share? Yes, Esther, please.
Hi, Marianne. Hi, everyone.
Hello.
The picture that was shown in the email really prompted me to share something with you all that resonated something I did a while back ago. I'm not sure if you can all see it, but there is that door, the open door, like, and then of course it's the infinite vast stargazing picture, and there is the inner compass. I'm thinking more of what is that bread? What is that money that I'm spending that is not bread for wisdom? And where am I wasting my money that is not bread? I mean, I take that bread as physical, emotional, and spiritual. So where am I spending that is going to feed not just my spirituality, but for the benefit of the whole? So anyway, so I just wanted to share that because, oh my God, I remember this picture I did. So,
yes, it's quite extraordinary. And there is a great similarity in the image for today.
Thanks for letting me share.
Oh, well, thank you. It's lovely. Someone else. Marnie, please.
Hi, friends. Similar to what Esther said, I heard that line about why spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what fails to satisfy. And I heard that in a slightly different way than what Esther just expressed. I heard it in terms of my force, mm-hmm. and what I choose to be the recipient of my force. And so often it's squandered on something that is so unworthy. Mm-hmm. And I wish to be conscious and spend it wisely. Mm-hmm.
Indeed. May it be so, Marnie. Thank you. Karen.
Thank you. Hi, Marianne. Hello, everyone.
Hello, Karen.
I also was struck by that come to me heedfully and listen, that you may have life. And from the body work and awareness that we had previous to this, it really brought home even more the connection between God and myself in my body. So it makes that very personal. It makes me be more aware of how I'm, what energizes me, what really moves the energy within me. And it isn't worldly things. The only power that is that power that leads me, feeds me. And that just excites me so, I'm just thrilled. And I love that I can have that connection and I can feel that and know that I want more of that.
Yes.
I'll have another helping, please.
Yes. Thank you, Karen. Mm-hmm. What energizes me? Yes. Maybe someone else would like to address that. Pamela, perhaps you.
I don't know what you want me to address, but I'd like to share something.
Yes, what energizes you? So it must be what you would like to share.
Well, about those energies, holy crap, yeah. Be careful what you ask for. But we also are prepared. And the energies, as we learned previously, go both ways. Mm-hmm. That we have something to give as well as something to receive. And there's a responsibility with that, or at least a participation. the image really speaks to me of a portal in the spiritual journey. I've always experienced it as a portal. And the portals keep changing, or the experience through the portals keep changing. And again, those energies go both ways through that portal. And it really is beyond, it's beyond anything I can ever imagine. It's always different than what I expected, and it's never on my timeline.
Indeed. Thank you. Thank you so much, Pamela. Thank you. We could sneak someone else in if someone would like to share. You would be welcome. Van or Kelly or both.
It may end up being both. It's me this time. This is Van. Hello, Marian.
Hello.
The part of what I heard, and some of that was kind of a vertical time versus a horizontal time. And the horizontal time representing some useless suffering that's so easily done, to spend so much energy and so many things in a way that just is not productive and doesn't feed. The other part of the vertical time that I was hearing is this idea of being in that space, or in that moment. The stirring I was seeing is more like ripples in water, where if something we do now affects our time body in such a way that our past feels something new that it never felt before, and even our future self can feel some things that it would not have possibly felt otherwise. And then lastly, the listen is such a powerful thing. In the world, we hear a lot, different instructors at time will tell us, listen. And it almost means be still. To really listen, we have to be so still to hear what's coming to us. And that stillness, I'm not sure what heedful means, but being in that stillness is what I was hearing, and how powerful that can be.
Thank you, Van. Thank you very much. And those stirrings, I like the description of being in the time body, back and forward. That's a new way of looking at it. Thank you so much. And thank you to everyone who shared, and to each of us who are listening heedfully for a word, just for our journeys. So now we will step into our part of the evening where we will look at and listen deeply to sharings and discoveries from each of us during this past week. And I am very pleased to introduce Ken Ely, who will accompany us in these sharings and also continue to take us forward into a journey of resurrected life. So, Ken, welcome.
Thank you, Marianne. It is a blessing to be here. I was just reflecting on everybody's sharing, and I just keep hearing listen, listen, listen over again. And I'll be sharing later how difficult that is for me. So it's, I really appreciate all that coming in. And that this being here tonight was not on my timeline, just as Pamela says. So that all fed me greatly to be here. So this evening, we'll be exploring our programs for happiness and the role that they play in our search for meaning. And perhaps how we come into awareness of these programs and how they can become fuel for our awakening. But before we do, we have some homework. So I will put that up. Hopefully you all can see that. To share from last week, we just completed the section on our study this year on the body and the emotional center. And last week was a pause and reflect on all that we took in and perhaps applied to our being. So there was some reflection on the emails, the diagrams, the images, anything that spoke to you. There was also the offering to revisit the subtle yoga practice, grounding and gratitude that Pamela led us through, and participation in the Easter octave, and going through your small daily crucifixions toward your resurrection. So I invite you to share what resonated with you, perhaps something that was of meaning to you that would be useful for the rest of us to remember together. Yes, JC, please.
Well, it's been such a wonderful sort of first part of the year, the things we've been studying in the school, particularly practices of the time body and practices of embodiment. And a lot of my focus in my work has been on really working on the side of being. I love being in my head, very intellectual, center heavy. Love learning new things and trying to tell people what they mean and things like that. So I've really been appreciated the practices focusing on those other two centers and working on finding some balance. So I've been puzzling over this image in a conversation that I had with a friend, and she sort of has a way of very lovingly but directly pointing out when I'm in my head and the difference between how she experiences me when I'm coming from my head and when I'm coming from my heart. And I read this commentary on entropy, and I was thinking about the sort of exchange of energies and this idea of, you know, as Pamela mentioned, the energies that both go up from our level and come down from higher. And I had this image come to me of, I often experience my life as sort of like being on a carousel. And I see the section that's going by in front of me. And if I get identified with that, my energy goes out into those passing things in my life and makes it very, very chaotic. And I lose force, I get drained. So I had this image of sort of coming back into the center and not identifying, self-remembering and being the axle of the carousel and feeling that force would be gathered and force would be gained through that experience. And also that it's a vertical connection. And so I'm explaining this to her and she says, why don't you just step off the carousel? And I kind of went, like, what? Like, you don't, like, you can't do that. And it really just, it exploded my whole beautiful metaphor, because I like the metaphor, but it's in my head. And she's going, step off the carousel, put your 2 feet on the pavement. There's other rides in the park. Mm. And so I'm just puzzling on that and enjoying that and feeling what it feels like to not know exactly what any of that means. So thanks for letting me share that, Ken.
Thank you. I know exactly what that means. Being a head type. Yeah. That was exactly the message I needed to hear. So thank you for that. Kathleen, please.
Thank you. Well, I really got a lot from the time body work that we did a few weeks ago, but had kind of a sense of incompleteness with it. And yesterday I watched Babette's Feast with a couple of people that I'm studying Eye of the Heart with. And as I'm sure a lot of people know, that she has the whole concept of Babette's Feast and talks about it for a chapter in the book. And at the end of Babette's Feast, the general makes a speech, which is Cynthia Bergeault sees as kind of the basis of the whole story. And he says that the things that were that you chose were granted to you, but the things that you refused were also will also be granted to you. And somehow that struck me differently than the time body things. And of course, he has a romantic relationship, an old unrequited romantic relationship from 40 years previously. And it just made me start looking at some things like that, like actually a person that I chose not to marry. And rather than thinking that something was a mistake or something was a lost opportunity, whether it would have been bad or good, to kind of bless those things and say, that belonged to me. That situation belonged to my life. And it belonged to it in a meaningful way, in a way that I need to appreciate and bless. And I think with the time body work, I frequently felt like I had to kind of fix something, you know, go back to a bad situation. Although I'm sure that's a diminished interpretation of it. But this was more like just, blessing is the best word I can come up with, and acknowledging and appreciating and feeling like those things are with me. They are part of me. And so it was really a beautiful experience from watching that movie.
Yeah, that ties so closely to what we're talking about tonight, because our programs, you know, at least in my experience, were wired to say no. We're wired to say no over and over and over again. And as we go through the work and we engage and we observe these programs, that no becomes yes. And back through the time body, as you were talking about. So
I didn't think about it that way, but you're right. It's like saying yes to something I said no to, because it's yes in a different way. Not that the no was wrong, but it's also yes. So, oh, thanks. I appreciate that. That's an addition. Thank you.
Frank, please.
And, you know, in this reading, they were stop, study, allow, rest, all things that are difficult for this one, because this one's programs from happiness largely included going fast, getting it done, and missing the point of most things. So I'm grateful every time I catch one of these homeworks that reminds me of that again, to gaze, to, you know, take in the impressions, you know, to gaze, to rest, not hurriedly try to learn something. I very much enjoyed seeing that, and then trying to apply it in my life, which is harder than seeing it.
Yeah, thank you for bringing that out. I was thinking about that as I was preparing, that one of the things that has driven me is this underlying sense of urgency, this constant movement like you're talking about. So thank you for putting light on that. Who else would like to share? Lauren, please.
I have made my adaptation of something that Pamela taught us, but the hand movements of starting with we are rooted in gratitude, and I I have spent some time in my life singing, and so I have sung those I ams as a way of kind of introducing my practice. One of the times that I practice a day, usually in the morning, and I vary it because I've chanted and I've done the Orthodox plain song kinds of reading of the Psalms, for example. And my experience is that I do it differently every time, and I've gotten to where when I go up the I ams and I get to my heart, and then I've incorporated my ears because I try to listen anyway, as well as see. And so, but singing those wishes or aims has just been so emotional for me. And when I get to the top and I say, sing, I am gratitude, it just fills me in a way that so it's really helped my practice. And I don't know whether my adaptation is kosher or not, but I really have found it to be so meaningful.
Well, it seems to work. I think that says it. Thank you. Catherine, please.
You guys are catching me. I'm in my car right now, so not in my typical place for tuning in on Thursday night. But I have it on my heart to share, so here I am sharing. I am 37 weeks pregnant, so this time writing work has been so divine, the timing of it. You know, every time I get to bump into my baby bump, it's like, it's just so beautiful to know I'm not doing old and for future generations. And then, you know, like Lauren was saying, you know, just getting into that emotional center has really helped me look at things from the past, which I think has brought in a lot of healing. And then the tendency to go to intellectual brought me into emotional center, which is not that typical for this personality. So it's just been so beautiful. And I'm so thankful that this is what we've been working on as I'm towards the end of my pregnancy and I have a baby bump that I get to bump into and remember she feels these impressions. She feels this work that we're all doing. And it's just, it's come in at a whole new level than any other time I've studied the time body work. And it's just, I just think it's amazing to think what we're doing right now is truly working on the future, the past. It's all one, it's all connected.
Thank you. Well, congratulations. Sounds like you're close. Thank you for that image. What I was thinking about as you were talking is I've had that experience in the time body with that direct connection to the emotional center. And the interesting thing is it's almost as if it short-circuited my brain. I don't think about that. I didn't even think about that until you just said that from the mental center. So thank you for that. Mark, please.
Hi, everyone. So what I wanted to share was in connection with, or in the most recent recap email, there's an excerpt in there from J.G. Bennett's Deeper Man text, where I'm paraphrasing, but one of the principles I drew from it was, you after being in the work for some time, you realize, and I have realized, how much energy I spend and how much time I spend in small parts of myself. And indeed, I can watch that progression every day, starting, early in the morning in my prayer periods and my study period. And when I'm talking to my work partner and setting aims, I'm in a deeper place. And throughout the day, I sort of become more and more superficial, or more and more just in outer parts of myself. I've been studying this week an extraordinary commentary in volume 2 on memory, which there's so much in it. It's in the 500 page range or so. But one thing that Nicol talks about in there, which has been really rich with meaning for me, is the that self-remembering is an experience that's always in a deeper part of yourself. It's always felt. It's always, has an emotional quality. And it's almost not helpful, and it may be deleterious even to try to self-remember when you're in a more superficial part of yourself. And that, what the most you can hope for really is just having a passive sense of self-observation that's sort of going at all times, that might result in, if I'm lucky with grace, a moment where when I receive that grace of self-remembering, all of the work kind of comes together in one, and all of my efforts to work, to be awake, to be present, to be alive, are sort of embedded in each moment of self-remembering. And so as I take heed, as I take this work seriously and I engage and value it, those memories, even when I fail, even when I, fall into a more superficial part of myself, or I'm not observing myself, no effort is wasted. And it's all sort of compiled and waiting for me in those moments of self-remembering. That's been a helpful insight for me, and that commentary has really given me a lot of perspective in that regard. So thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, amen to all that. I don't have anything further to add. Anyone else? A few moments. Surely there is one more nugget out there. Tracy.
I can. Can you hear me?
I can.
I just wanted to express
gratitude for the gratitude prayer. I missed that night. So I appreciated the invitation to go back and experience that practice. And I'm grateful to our journey group leader who demonstrated it for us. But it's just such a powerful practice of, you know, working directly with the energies in the body and sidestepping the mental and emotional center and whatever negative parts of centers may be activated, but there is no negative part of the moving center. And so you're just working directly with sensation and the power of experiencing those energies. And as you move up the chakras and feeling the energy rise with that, and just feeling the warmth of your hand over your heart and the healing power of that, just really uplifted me and helped me help the skies part a little bit when I was dealing with some inner struggles. And it was a sweet gift too, from a time body perspective, as the night this class was taught was the same day my mom had her brain surgery. And as you guys were doing this prayer together, you know, she was in a lot of trauma and seizures and some scary moments in the hospital. And I would look back at those moments and consider that a dark moment. And I remember thinking, oh my God, what am I doing to this poor woman? She trusted me. She trusted me with this surgery, that this was the right thing. But now I have a different blessing I can bring to that moment, and just being able to pair and visualize all of you doing the rooted in gratitude prayer while I was in that experience, just, you know, can transform that experience and that memory. So I feel blessed on many levels. Thank you.
Tracy. Yeah, the Tan body is my ultimate favorite work idea. This idea that we can see the past differently. Anyone else? We do have a couple more minutes. Well, then we will move into our program for this evening. Thank you to everyone for your sharing. For those that may be holding that sharing, you really wanted to, but you felt that tug of fear, there will be opportunity later. So perhaps what you were holding on to may just be the perfect time a little bit later. So with today's email and this evening's topic, we're entering the third part of our curriculum this year, Wholeness in Christ, Transforming Our Afflictive Emotions. And this evening is a bit of an overview or context setting of sorts before we go deeper in the coming weeks. So I'm going to share some thoughts here to introduce the topic, and I do intend for there to be plenty of time for discussion and exploration. So let me put up my share. Put that down. There we go. Okay, so Thomas Keating, in the short video that was part of today's email, he puts our topic and its purpose and clear view here. He says, the desire for happiness is an infallible sign of God's presence. That at some point we get this uneasy feeling that something is just not right and that there must be something more. And that for some of us, that uneasy feeling causes us to go search for a deeper meaning in life. It was that in life part that got me when I read that the first time. And we must have all felt that. That's why we're here on a Thursday night. But I thought it was interesting that he would say, desire is a sign of God's presence. And I pondered on that and I went, yeah, the work calls this magnetic center. And the work teaches us that we are self-developing organisms. And on page 837, for those of you who are referenced back to this, of the commentaries, Nickel says that if God showed up in a cloud floating overhead, it would destroy the whole idea of God, who is invisible and a spirit that only truth, with a capital T, finds within us. We would be compelled by the evidence of our senses, he says, to acknowledge the existence of the higher. We'd be looking outside for God. But since man is created as a self-developing organism, this would destroy our meaning. In other words, we have to come to our own conclusions about God and ourselves through our own individual thinking. So the person who has magnetic center has the feeling that there's something else apart from the external values. And this is that uneasy feeling that Thomas is referring to. So we get this uneasy feeling, God stirring at the center of our being. And then we go on a search for meaning out in life. Now, when I read this quote from Mr. O, it says, it is only when you realize that life is taking you nowhere that it begins to have meaning. When I read this, I thought, yeah, that's it. And for like 10 seconds, I felt like I had discovered something new. Maybe perhaps you guys have had a feeling like this. And then I remembered that this is an old story. This is a story that's been told many times. It's our story. It's one that's been embedded in human culture and resurfaces as something new over and over and over again. As the story goes, there's this urging for a different, better life out there as a way to avoid the life right here. The search ensues. We have some cool experiences. We meet some fascinating people. We experience much difficulties. And ultimately, we discover that the meaning we were searching for out there was inside of us all along and revealed to us through the journey itself. And then we also discovered that our desires and our preferences, our wants, our likes and dislikes, our opinions on how things should be, all of it is bunk. And that after all that is done, all there is left for us to do, it seems, is to help others make it through the journey. Now, these stories are helpful to embed the ideas of the story into our consciousness and perhaps to ignite the search. But Thomas's teachings do something a little different. First off, he names it clearly. He calls it the spiritual journey. And he explains why we are the way we are and the levels of development that are possible. He grounds it in human psychology and he takes it from a story to more of a map that is useful. So That brings us to Thomas's teachings on the programs for happiness. These programs that run our lives seemingly in pursuit of happiness. He teaches us that we were born with these three essential biological needs toward ensuring the survival of the infant. And that due to negative experiences in childhood and lack of proper education or grounding in those stories, they become embedded into our psyche and we carry them into adulthood. He says that the human condition under the influence of the programs we've acquired manifests its radical self-centeredness in various expressions of our activity, human activity, such as material pursuits like wealth and power and emotional satisfaction in relationships, intellectual goals, and even, as he says, in spiritual commitments. He also teaches that when these programs get triggered, they elicit negative emotions, such as grief and apathy, greed, lust, pride, and anger. And if we're lucky, not all of them at one time. So the programs that he identifies here are survival and security, affection and esteem, and power and control. Lastly, he says that these programs are associated with the first three energy energy centers or chakras in our bodies. So just a quick aside on this one. I must admit that it took me a long time to make that association with the energy centers in Thomas's teaching. It's something that slipped right on by me. I've not really studied the chakras much over the years. I've stuck mostly with the meat and potatoes of the work, if you will. So here's a mistake I made that kept me off the trail for a while. I thought we had only one of these programs. I had studied the Enneagram and identified as a head type, and I latched on to the survival and security description in that type, which was clearly a dominant theme in my life. And I incorrectly filtered Thomas's teachings through the Enneagram. And I associated power and control with the body types and affection and esteem with emotional types, rather than Thomas's teaching, which aligns these all to the energy centers or the chakras in our bodies. So even though the evidence that was revealed to me through the work that these other programs existed, these stories existed, I was blinded by the wrong association that I had made. And I ignored the importance of these programs in my life for a while. So save yourself some time and be open to the idea that you have more than one of these programs running. I found all three of them. So let's see what the work has to say about this. From the commentaries, the fundamental cause of misunderstandings arising in the inner world of man, as well as the common life of people, is chiefly due to a psychological factor found in man's being at an early age and due to a wrong education. It was emphasized in the most solemn way that the happiness of man depends in the great majority of cases elusively on the absence in us of the feelings of vanity and self-conceit. Pretty much the same thing, Thomas says. So, just take a pause here before moving on, and again, just open it up for any comments or thoughts that you guys might have, and how this might speak to you. To some of us, perhaps this is old news, and to some, perhaps it is new or different. Going once. Okay. Oh, we do have a question, nurse. We have Jack or Jackie.
Well, it's me.
Jack.
Yeah, I do have an emotional center that cannot possibly work. Affection and esteem. So generally as I go about my day, I mean, you know, being a homicide detective and being a cop, and it's hard to want people to like you. I've been placed in positions writing tickets, testifying in court, and at the same time wanting these people to like me. It's pretty bizarre, but it becomes such a, it's like what Nichols says, an attitude is really hard to see. You can see the results of it, but you know, so this attitude of wanting everyone to like me has been a part of my journey as I work in the work. But what blew me away this morning, and this was a concrete, topical self-observation. I wear a CPAP at night because I have my heart, I quit breathing. It's apnea. And I get up in the morning, I take it off, and then within an hour, I get a report of how I did. And the report is the best grade is 100. And I don't know what the lowest is. I think I've hit 40 something, but it's a composite of how long I did this, how many times I took the mask off, how well the mask fit, how many times I quit breathing during the night. And when I saw I made a 95 and not 100, I was blown away because I wanted an app to like me. I wanted an application to like me. And it was when they say the terror of the situation, it was so clear. It was so clear. And so it's my wish to struggle with my program of affection and esteem, but knowing that it's much deeper than I originally thought it was. It's legion, and I lose a lot of force.
Yeah, I completely resonate with that, Jack. The affection and esteem center was the most difficult one for me to even put my finger on. It's one that I'll be sharing about tonight. Thank you. So let's move into the share. Sharon, we'll hold off. We'll get to you shortly. Let's go back to the share. So move. So Marianne suggested that I share how I came into awareness of these programs. And when we were talking, I was sharing how I'd been on retreat and I'd had some downloads recently where all my programs had kind of come together. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. And then I realized that in truth, this coming into awareness is the journey itself. And I've been on this journey for over 20 years. So I'll give a shot at trying to summarize it. But to boil it down, the basic formula for me is the basic formula of the work. Self-observe, non-identify, and self-remember. In that order, over and over and over again. Now, one key idea as it relates to self-observing was, for me, identifying the prevailing thoughts behind the program. And this may sound like an obvious part of a three-centered observation, but for a head type, being mostly asleep in my mental center, this it was actually quite challenging. I could see them, but not see them as part of the problem. And then I would also say that, you know, the idea of non-critically observing these thoughts was difficult when I finally did observe them. Now, one thing that broke open non-identifying for me and that really became core to my journey is to listen. And that life is my teacher. And this means that listening intently to others in my life, listening to my body, listening to the guidance of the spirit, listening to music, particularly classical music. This listening deeply has created the space to see things objectively and then to consider what to do next. And then lastly, with self-remembering and being open to something higher, the work idea I was most fascinated with, I shared this earlier, and I was most attracted to was the time body. The ideas that the past could be seen differently and healed and the future memories created completely changed my life. So first, another quote from the commentaries. Let's see here, I forgot the page. So sorry about that. So just the quote, to think from a powerful idea is to think in a new way. This means that new connections and associations are made in the mind and the psychic energy begins to traverse new paths. This is always a good experience. This making of new connections opens up the mind and gives new force. So as a head type, associations have been a big part of my journey. You know, making correct associations is a key part of helping me organize the chaos of my thoughts. And because of that, I'm wary, because of that chaos, I should say, I'm wary of the associations as they sometimes lead me down the wrong path. Like I shared, the connection I made between the Enneagram and the programs for happiness. So I've been cautious in making associations between the programs for happiness and the work. However, while I was preparing for this presentation, some connections were made. And there were three questions that came to mind, and a desire to know guided these associations. So the questions were, you know, I was curious why Thomas's model stops at the third chakra or energy center. The second thing is that over the last year or so, I've really deeply pondered the ray of creation. I've looked at applying it to all aspects of my life. And the third thing was I've long had a desire to understand the work octave. So associations came to me between the rise of energy through the chakra system and the ray of creation and the programs for happiness and the work octave. So I'm going to offer it here only as a reflection of my experience in the hopes that maybe it'll be helpful. As always, verify it for yourself. That is nothing more than my reflections. So on this slide, I offer a complete mapping. Programs for happiness and chakras are on the left, the ray of creation and the work octave, as I currently see it, is on the right. And for the sake of staying focused with our topic and to keep it as simple as possible, please direct your attention to the blue box down at the bottom in the middle where it says a new problem arises. So in the world, I'm a problem solver. That's kind of how I look at things. So in this example, the problem is anything that triggers our programs for happiness. The progression upward through the work octave is the progression through dealing with a problem. Self-observation, as we know, is about gathering all the available facts of the situation. Non-identification is about objectively looking at all the facts and then assessing things as they really are. And then you see that pesky little semitone there. This is what the work calls the crisis, where a decision must be made. So if one makes a wrong or incomplete assessment, or just doesn't want to deal with the problem, a wrong action is taken, and you see the little red line that then takes you back to a new problem arising at some later time. And this is where we spend most of our energy. We look for the quick fixes or the easy way out to avoid or really dealing with the problem. We might not even see it as a problem in the first place, as I shared before. And I'll just speak for myself on this. So, you know, you can see why it's called the work, because this is, can be, I should say, difficult. Now, if on the other hand, we call on something higher in us at this point of the semitone, you know, perhaps asking for help, we are given the first conscious shock and we progress to self-remembering. So in self-remembering, we recall that we've observed this problem before and it's come back again. And we understand perhaps that what was done previously didn't resolve the problem. And we have an opportunity to make a new choice. Now, to connect this, just the last point here, to connect this back to the programs for happiness and the energy centers, this seemed clear to me why Thomas's model stops at the third chakra. This is the point of self-remembering, where we awaken from our sleep. At least that's the association I made. So I'm going to wrap it up with an example that was key to kind of untangling all my programs. And hopefully this will be somewhat helpful. So recall that I said in self-observation, identifying the thoughts were really key for me. So I won't go through all the three centered observations. Deep listening helped me in not identifying and on calling in a higher source for help. And engaging the time body fueled self-remembering for me. So for many years, literally every time I would raise my hand to share in a work class or on a Sunday, Tim would say something before I spoke like, "Now let's keep it brief, Ken." And because he said it over and over and over again, it got my attention. And I started listening to him and to others. And I listened into the past through the time body. And I could see for over two decades, I've received this same feedback in my workplace and at home. Even my kids have said, "Dad, can you just net it out?" I've observed that what starts as a simple, clear idea in my mind turns into a complex jumble by the time it hits my mouth or a presentation. And I still cringe when I remember the best man toasts I delivered. But early on, after receiving the feedback, my survival and security center triggered fear of embarrassment or exposure, which then made the situation even worse. And I remember for the longest time, I used to dread the idea of someone at church even saying, "Ken, can you pray us out?" So initially I didn't know what to do with this. So I didn't deal with it and it just kept recurring. Then I identified the thought, "I don't have enough knowledge or skill." So then the program, "I need more knowledge," kicked in and I took a whole bunch of training. And then over time, another program, "I need to be prepared" or scripted, kicked in. And this has actually been extremely useful in observing the chaos that's going on in my mind and the fear in my gut. And it's forced me to think really deeply and critically about what I'm going to say and whether or not it will be of any value. It also helped me to simplify and organize my thoughts. And it is, as maybe you're thinking right now, an ongoing struggle. So while these actions were initiated from fear, the education of the intellectual center and then putting the knowledge into action or applying it to my being improved the skill, and then it helped to reduce the underlying fear, but the problem still persisted. So here courage came in and the insight to ask for higher help. And what I heard was listen. So over the years, I've just slowly become quieter, speaking less and listening more. One of the things I've realized is how difficult it is for me to just give my attention and listen. And I saw recently where that actually came from. So I've worked a lot on listening. In a recent discussion with my leader at work, once again, I was given this feedback. So I asked the spirit to identify the prevailing thought that is keeping me from being clear. And I heard, "They will not understand." And then I saw the reverse idea. "I do not understand." And there it was, in my affection and esteem center. I could hear the cacophony of "I don't understands" and "they don't understand" ringing in my time body. Oops. Sorry about that. And I could see how the confusion had ensued all those years. The propagation of this prevailing thought created the confusion. The idea that they would not understand or that I'd be found out for not being knowledgeable. Those ideas drove me into deeper explanations, more details, and repetition. And of course, then there were times where it was sprinkled with a little bit of arrogance, like, how could you possibly not understand this? That always goes over well. So I now understand all this. I understand better, I should say, the impulse behind the feedback that I was given and how my communication has been received. And what it comes down to is motivation. In speaking, am I aiming to serve others or to show how smart I am or that I'm right? So for me, tying the prevailing thought to the emotional program was the key for really clearly identifying it. And then by listening to others and calling on the spirit, I remembered this thought being repeated throughout my time body. And that remembering is helping me still to separate from it and to begin to replace it with new thoughts. So with that, maybe 1 or 2 minutes, any final thoughts or feedback? Yes, Pam.
I don't think I have ever heard anything as clear, Ken. I'm just almost, but poor you, I'm not speechless, but much like you, I did not understand the behind it. But not that I'm exactly the same as you, but having it broken down like that is absolutely the best gift I've been given. Well, I had a great gift earlier tonight, but you know, it's just, they just keep rolling in. So thank you so much. That is so helpful. I'm going to listen to it over and over.
Thank you for that gift. Well, with that, friends, we're going to have to call it an evening. I will put up the homework very quickly. Or not. There we go. So you have this in the email, commentary on meaning. Read that. I highly recommend it. Course, Thomas's video, and then let's look at the treasures that we've worked so diligently to acquire. We're going to give them all up at some point. So what would be left? And then gaze upon the image. Thank you all for your attention. I've been fed deeply. I'm just grateful to have been here. Thank you. Marianne.
Thank you, Ken. That was really quite extraordinary. I got a lot out of it to ponder myself. Thank you so much. So our closing word from Rodney Collin. The greatest happiness is acceptance. It is to be so humble that nothing that is said, no criticism or praise, can hurt us. To be able to accept everything with humility, that is the greatest happiness. We must make everything our own. If a husband is annoyed with his wife and she makes his annoyance hers, accepts it, they become closer. If he shows her affection and she makes that her own, the same thing happens. We cannot judge, for we do not know what is good or bad. If we make everything of others ours, we will be happy. No one can take it from us because it will be ours. And we will have made it ours. We will be able to do everything, for we will be near God. So let us join together in prayer, praying aloud wherever we are and affirming the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.